You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Richard's style is very unique, where he shares the message of the gospel unlike anyone else. It's real, refreshing, focused, and fun. Whether you find yourself in a good place, maybe in a difficult place, or possibly even in a very lonely place, let me encourage you that you've come to the right place. Now, if you're not able to stick around with us for all of today's talk, you can always listen to, download, and even share this entire message with a friend right from our website, richardellistalks.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Raising Jesus, Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, and I'm just going to read one verse here. I normally go left to right, but we're going to jump around today. Mary and Joseph, here both mentioned in Matthew chapter 1, verse 16, and it simply says this, "And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ." Mary and Joseph had a part in raising Jesus. Go to Luke chapter 2, verse 40. It's very fascinating, and I really don't have an explanation for this, that you have Jesus born, you get a shot of him like at 12, he just shows back up like at 30, and there's just a lot of life going on. It's interesting when God decides to use someone, sometimes there's a lot of life that goes on before they surface. And you say, well, God's not doing anything, and nothing's happening in my life, and I don't feel like I'm being effective. You may be being prepared for something that just he hadn't grabbed you for yet, or you're not ready for yet. So, look at Luke chapter 2, verse 40. This is one of the places that describes Jesus and what happened to him. It says, "And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Now, if you're going to pray something for your kids, that's not a bad verse to pray for your kids. That your children would grow, become strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God would be upon them. So that's one way of describing what happened to Jesus. Luke chapter 2, verse 51, go down a few verses. Describing a trip here, he says, "Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them," which is very fascinating to me. Forget the rest of the verse for this moment. Jesus is a kid. He's growing up. He's God in this body, which is completely freaky to me. And you say, well, I don't think that's possible. Then let me tell you something. Then Jesus will do you no good. If you just think Jesus is a nice guy, he's a teacher, he did some miracles, he had a certain amount of powers. If Jesus is not God, you don't need him. He's just some other guy. So whether you get your head around it or not, or understand it, or can comprehend it, or explain it even, somehow God took on flesh, became flesh, and dwelt among us. And it is seemingly impossible that you could take the greatness of God and compress it into a sperm and an egg, and boom, Jesus be made flesh in a womb. It just, you know, it's hard to get your head around. I get that. But he's God. Okay? He's got to be God, or dying for us isn't going to do us any good. So, he's subject to them. This whole thing of authority, where Jesus comes to earth, God in a man, is raised by Joseph, who is really not his dad, but he raises him as his father, and he is seen by everybody as his father. We'll read that in a minute. Mary is his mom, and yet Jesus is subject to them. Even Jesus obeyed. Jesus did not run his house. He's not telling them what to do. There is being subject even in this situation. But his mother kept all these things in her heart, it says, and Jesus increased again, wisdom, stature, and in favor with God and men. So these parents must be doing something right. You say, well, shoot, if I had Jesus to raise, it'd be a dream, right? Because he's going to do the right thing all the time. Maybe that does make it a little easier, but they had a bunch of other kids to raise with God, you know, and if you got a house full of kids and God, it can get tricky. So, and maybe your husband thinks he's God, and so you understand what this is. Matthew chapter 13, go to that one. Now, this is jumping way down the road, but I'm going to read this one to you so you see that even in his community, there was an awareness of this family and how things went with them and kind of what they thought was going on. Matthew chapter 13, 53, let's jump in there. "And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these parables, that he departed from there. When he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? How in the world can this guy know all this and do all this?" Because they had grown up around Jesus. "Is this not the carpenter's son?" The questions that Nazareth was asking when they heard him in the synagogue, saw the miracles he did, "Is this not the carpenter's son?" Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? In other words, we know his brothers, we know all his sisters, we know his mom, we know his dad. They think they know his dad. If they had really known his dad, they wouldn't be having so many questions about him, right? Isn't this just the guy? Where did this man get all these things? So they were offended at him, but Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. Now he did not mighty works there because of their unbelief. So sometimes God doesn't do stuff in certain places because people don't believe when he does them. So, you know, he'd show up in his own hometown and they're going, well, this guy, how can he do all this? Because he's God and a man, right? Okay, so Jesus gets raised. Obviously, it went well. He makes it, whatever he did, you know, working. But let me throw something in here that I think is implicit in the scriptures. Without being stated, Jesus was studying. A Jewish boy had to prepare for what we would call a bar mitzvah today, a time when he had to study the Torah, he had to know the scriptures. So Jesus, you say, well, he didn't, you know, he just was born, he was God, so he just knew everything. I don't think that's true. He had to learn what he knew, just like we have to learn it. Now, he had communication with the Father, how all that worked, we can pray, but I think there was something unique about that. But Jesus had to study the scriptures like you have to study the scriptures. So when he began to speak, he spoke and he knew what the scripture said. He had written them, but he still somehow had to learn them. And then he's out there speaking them with some authority. God may be waiting for you to be prepared before he lifts you up and really starts using you. You say, but nothing's happening. Something is happening if you are preparing. And we spend all this money, all this time, we raise kids, we send them to school, we don't let them drop out, hopefully at sixth grade or in high school, we encourage them to go to college. If they get through with college, we say, get a mat, you know, we keep pushing them, keep getting educated. You go, well, enough already with this education, get a job, right? It's expensive. But yet we allow for that. Why? Because we believe that if they study, if they fill their minds and hopefully their hearts along the way with knowledge, with wisdom, with information, then when they get to a place, they'll be able to stay in that place because they know what to do. They know how to live. They have the information they need. And it was the same thing with him. So don't stop being raised by God, or if you're a kid, by your family. Stay in the game. There is an end game to the thing. There is a reason for an education. There is a reason to read your scriptures every day. You say, well, I don't see anything changing. If you stay in the scriptures and the scriptures abide in you and start working in your life and in your mind, your life cannot help but change. There is no way you can stay in the word, abide in him the way you're supposed to, and something not change. Now go to Matthew chapter 27, and we're going to take a little bit of a turn here. Mary and Joseph had a part in raising Jesus. Some Roman soldiers had a part in raising Jesus. And in Matthew 27, verse 33, it says, and when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, the place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink, but when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. What they would usually do when they crucified someone, as my understanding is, they'd dig a little hole, they'd lay the person out, nail him to the cross, strap him to a cross, in his case, nail his hands and his feet. And once they had him on the beam, then they would raise the person up. Either the beam was upright already and they would latch him to that, or they'd raise the whole thing up and boom, it would drop in the ground and the weight of that cross, you know, rip your hands, your feet, whatever was holding you on it. So the soldiers played a part in raising Jesus. Isaiah 53, go to the Old Testament with me. Isaiah 53, verse 4. Now this is written hundreds of years before Jesus ever got raised up on a cross. And it is prophesying that he would come and talking about what he would do. What I'm about to read you demonstrates that we all had a part in raising Jesus. It wasn't just those Roman soldiers. Isaiah 53:4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, at some point, if you ever become a Christian, it will have to occur to you, and you'll have to have some understanding that you got Jesus killed. You had a part in getting Jesus raised on that cross. Because if he didn't die for you, then he can't save you. If he didn't cover your sins, then your sins are not covered. And you are all by yourself. You better have a great attorney. Now, I will tell you this, when it gets down to that courtroom in heaven, when you need a good attorney, the only attorney that's going to work is my attorney. And my attorney is Jesus, who will not just argue my case and defend me before the Father, but will be able to say, he accepted what I did for him. I got him covered. So he does not have to suffer. His iniquities got laid on me. His transgressions, I took care of. Let him go. Let him in. I took care of that. He trusted me to take care of that, so he's free to go. So you say, well, I don't believe that. All I can tell you is, good luck with that. Whatever it is you've concocted that you can't back up with the Word of God, you better feel pretty strong that you got game, because you're not dealing with some judge. You're dealing with the judge. And it is a fearful thing, the book says, to fall in the hands of an angry God. And an angry God is a God who says, I love you. I have demonstrated my love toward you, and that while you were yet sinners, my son died for you. I sent him. I've done everything I know to do. And yet you're rejecting him. That's on you. That's not on him. 1 Peter chapter 2. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. The other reason I read so many scriptures, I'm trying to get you to unstick the pages in your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Who himself, speaking of Jesus, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Same gist of what we read in Isaiah there. Now go to Romans chapter 4. If you get Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you get Acts, you're close to Romans is next. And I got a ton of verses. I can't read all these. There's no time to read all of them. But this is obviously replete through the scripture. God the Father had a part in raising Jesus. He raised him from the dead. Romans 4:23. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Go to Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. God raised Jesus from the dead. Now, people say, well, what's the big deal? Okay, he died, you know, he's God. Okay, born of a virgin, whatever. Okay, I'll go with that. Lived a sinless life. Yeah, okay, I'll go with that. And then he died on the cross, and then he was buried, and he's raised from the dead. Okay, dude, now you're getting crazy on it. No, nobody comes back from the dead. If he doesn't come back from the dead, then dying on the cross isn't going to help you. It's the whole deal. You have to take the whole package. You can't just say, I believe he died, and then he's dead. He has to be raised from the dead, because if he can't beat death, you can't beat death. And you may not be old enough to think about these things yet, depending on where you are in your life, but the older you get, you're going to think about dying. And you're going to go to funerals and to nursing homes and look around, and people get sick and you go, dude, this is coming my way. I don't know what's going to happen to me. And then you just pedal faster, turn the music up so you can't hear the engine clacking or what, you know, whatever your distraction is, saying, I don't want to think about that. Well, it's coming. And some people just go harder, just drown it out with classical music or something. I always loved that one. Had a guy just like, oh, he just turned the classical music up and that gave him peace. Let me tell you something. That ain't going to get you into heaven. I like classical music, but it ain't going to fix it. It's so inspiring. Get you some Jesus. You know, that's the only thing going to fix it. And if Jesus is dead, you do not need him. You can love the Christmas story. You can love Easter. There's no Easter without Sunday. It isn't just about him getting beaten and killed. You've got to get him out of the grave or you got nothing, okay? So he died, was buried, raised from the dead, and it's God the Father that raised him from the dead. Romans 8:11, I'll read you one more. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Now, I don't understand all this. It's just all I know. I know that if I have a heart attack and drop dead right here, my body will be laying here. I will not be in this body anymore, but I'm getting me a new body. I don't know how he does it. I don't know where I end up, what it looks like completely. It's described in the book of Revelation. I can't worry about all that. I was going to say, ain't nobody got time for that. But anyhow, that came out of nowhere. I can't explain all that. But you know what I do know? That it's true. And I'm banking my entire life and forever on that. That the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in me. I die, I live. That's it. You go, well, how about explain that? I can't explain it. I can read you the verses. You either believe it or you don't. And if you've got to understand everything about it before you believe, you're never going to make it. Because faith, at some point you go, God, I can't see it all. He says, I understand that. In 1 Corinthians 13, he says, now we see through a glass darkly, then face to face. Now we know in part, but then we will know even as we also are known. He knows that. We look at eternity and all these things through the bottom of a Coke bottle, as it were. It's blurry. I kind of get it. When you drop dead or Jesus comes back, the light is going to come on so screaming loud. You'll go, holy cow, it's true. It really was true. And then your faith becomes sight. And you got to go, wow, am I glad he picked me and I picked him and this all worked out. And then you got a bunch of other people standing there looking at God, you know, going, uh-oh. So all that preaching stuff and all that stuff I heard was real. Oh yeah, it's real. You were too smart to believe. John chapter 3. Now here's my other question for you. Will it be said of you that you had a part in raising Jesus? If you go back, and I really don't have time to read all this John chapter 3, but in John chapter 3, a story is cited that I love and go back to frequently. In the Old Testament, when Moses was leading the people through the wilderness, they disobeyed. Part of the consequences of them rebelling against God was he put snakes out in the wilderness. The snakes would bite him, and then people started dying. And so they finally went, have mercy. You know, Moses, talk to God, get us some help. So the instructions were, if you get bit by a snake, they were erecting a snake, a brass snake was made and put on a pole where everybody in the camp, the thousands and thousands who were in that camp, could see the pole. And the deal was that if you got bit by the snake and you turned and looked to the brass snake on the pole, you wouldn't die. And people who got bit and didn't look died. People who got bit and looked to the pole, the snake on the pole, they lived. You go, well, that's the craziest thing in the world. Who's going to look at the pole? Only somebody who believes what God told them to do. I mean, just somebody says, well, your eye hurts. Well, here, take this stuff and drip liquid in your eye. I'm not putting anything in my eye. Well, as it turns out, dripping stuff in your eye works, right? If you're doing the right thing in your eye. So we follow instructions because somebody that knows what they're talking about tells us to do something that seems completely foolish. And the Bible says about the gospel, it says about itself that even preaching this is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who believe, it is the power of God and the salvation. So God comes along with these things and says, well, here's what I'm telling you to do. You go, well, that's stupid. I'm not doing that. You're like, okay. And how is that going to work out for you? It's not. Why don't you just do what he asked you to do? They put the pole up. So then in John chapter 3, now jumping in at verse 14. So it's talking about Jesus here. And it says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even must the Son of Man be lifted up. Okay? So part of the reason for Jesus being raised up on a cross was so that when people got bit, not by snakes, but by sin, they would have somewhere to turn to be saved. Now, I'm trying to make this as simple as possible. That is the deal. So when people talk about looking to Jesus, or turning to Jesus, or the cross, all these crazy things maybe you've heard your whole life, it is really this simple. You've been bit. You were born bit. And you wake up one day and go, I am dying. I am going to die. I have no hope. I am empty. I have no purpose. I have no meaning. I have no answer for all these questions. And someone comes along like me or anybody else you've heard and says, look to Jesus. Look to the pole. Look to not the snake on the pole, but the Savior on the pole. You go, that's crazy. Just do it. You say, well, what if it doesn't work? That's God's problem. That's not your problem. You're just following instructions. And so what do people do? They find themselves lost and dying. They say, I'm done. You say, well, everyone's going to die anyway. This may die. I ain't dying. I am not dying. I will live forever. If you want to die forever, knock yourself out. I choose life. You say, well, you can't prove it. Oh, yes, I can.
The second I die, I'll have proof. And all of the universe will collapse if it's not true, because it's his word at stake. You say, well, other world religions have all their ideas of all these things. Well, go do what they say. But let me tell you the difference. When I read this book and I speak these words, the Spirit of God does something inside you that those religions cannot simulate. Now, how are you going to explain that? You can go sit in room after room and hear conversation and world this and be good and keep all the rules and pray however many times a day. You can listen to all that you want to. The Spirit of God only backs up the Word of God. So if you're getting any kind of stirring, anything going on inside of you, you better pay attention, because that is a miracle. And that is the grace of God reaching out to you saying, look to the pole. So back to this passage. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Why? That whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And then the verse that everybody knows a lot of times but don't know where it is in the Bible in the context. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to be put up, raised up on a cross, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So anybody that would look to Jesus on that cross would go, okay, I did what you said to do, God. I look to Jesus. I trust him. I let him take all this screw up of mine, put it on him. He's going to save me, and I won't have to die. I won't have to live without you. I won't have to die without you. And bam, just like that, it happens. Go to John chapter 12. And I won't read this whole thing, but let me just jump in down at verse 25. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And then verse 32, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die.
Richard will be back in a moment to wrap up today's talk. But first, I want to share a couple of thoughts with you. Let's be honest. Real life isn't about living some highlight reel for others to see. Most people have deep hurts, questions, and struggles. Well, we get it, and we want to help you in any way we can. So let's keep this conversation going. You can give us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. You can even put in your prayer request right there on the prayer wall. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD or online at richardellistalks.com. And now let's get back to Richard with a final word on today's show.
Is it going to be said of you, it is true that we all participated in raising Jesus on that cross because our sin got him there. Are you part of the group that is raising Jesus, lifting him up in the world? Because the reality is, if you lift Jesus up, he draws all people to himself. How are you lifting Jesus up? What is your life doing that points to him, where people realize your life is about him? Now, you can't concoct this. I've gone to churches, pastored, you know, been in churches where they train you. I'm not against any of this. If somebody wants help trying to share your faith, you can memorize a spiel all day long. You cannot do it from the heart unless it's from the heart. The Word of God is still powerful. It will work. And you can share the gospel. What people are looking for is someone whose words match up with their life and where they see that you get it personally. You may not have all the answers. And by the way, if you don't know the answer, say, I don't know. Don't start making crap up. They know every time that's what you're doing. What about all the whatever, whatever? So you know what? I don't know about that, but I know this. It's a blind guy in the Bible who got healed. They asked him all these questions. He finally looked and said, look, I've told you my story. I once was blind. Now I see. That's all I got. If that's all you can get out, then point to Jesus. And especially this time of year, you got people dying around. You can't figure out why nobody will talk to them, because it doesn't work. It doesn't make sense. You can chase all the women you want to chase. You can chase all the men. You can chase all the money. You can chase all the jobs. You can go travel. You can accumulate. You can do whatever you want to do. It's not going to fill it. The only antidote for this snake bite is the blood of Jesus Christ. You say, well, what are these people clapping about? Because it's the truth.
Thanks for listening today to Richard Ellis Talks. We're confident that the program blessed you, and we want to hear about it. One way is to give us a call and let us know. The number is 855-6-RICHARD. Another way is to drop us an email. Jump on over to our website, richardellistalks.com, and click on the Connect tab at the top. We'd love to hear from you. And while you're there at the website, there's a ton of great stuff there just for you. Things like all of the talks from Richard, a prayer wall where you can leave your prayer request, and a whole lot more. Check it out, richardellistalks.com. Finally, we love doing this program for you, but we're so grateful when you hop on board to help us with the cost. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD, or you can contribute through the website. It's easy and much appreciated. 855-6-RICHARD or richardellistalks.com. Until next time, God bless you, and thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.